Good evening. Really good to see you. I hope you've had a good day. I hope things have gone well for you. I hope that the goodness and brightness of your day has been matched by the goodness and the brightness of the sunshine that God has provided for us today. It's been just a lovely day. Great to be out. Now it's great to be together. And look forward to spending a few moments talking about emotions that God has instilled in us, given to us. We've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks now. Last week, we asked the question, what disgusts you? What makes you recoil in horror? I'd enjoy asking those kinds of questions. And so thankfully, after having looked last week at what disgusts God and asking ourselves if we feel the same way, instead of asking what, you know, grosses you out, this week we get to ask better questions. This week we ask, what is it that makes you happy? Tonight I want you to think about and dwell upon what causes you to feel the emotion of joy. So instead of disgust, we're talking about joy tonight, much more pleasant emotion to consider. Even though I hope that you saw last week, there is deep and rich value in making sure that the things that are found an abomination by God, the things that disgust God, should disgust us as well. The most common answers whenever somebody is asked, you know, what is it that makes you happy? I would say probably just the masses, the world in general, would say things like, well, money and wealth, that makes us happy. Success, fame, pleasure, those kinds of things are what bring us happiness. Those are sources of happiness for so many. They think, if I could just have one more experience, one more dollar, one more, you know, click or like or follower, or that is what's going to finally make me happy. It is the case that things like being healthy, having friends, and having enough money not to be destitute, those things absolutely can contribute to being happy. But we're seeking something that's deeper, right? We're seeking something that is richer than that. We're seeking something that can be had even from a hospital bed. That's what we're talking about. We're looking for something that can be felt even if there's no money to speak of. And I believe that Scripture absolutely teaches us that we can have this type of emotion, this kind of joy, through all seasons of life, through the ups, the downs, whatever it is that we might be going through. The Lord has made us, He has created us, He's designed us in a way that if we know Him, and what we're going to see here is that true joy, the emotion of joy, is found when we are properly related to God. When we know Him and know that we're known by Him, when we're properly related to others, when we know that justice and love and those kinds of things are shared and experienced in a meaningful way, and when we properly know ourselves, when we know that we are living a virtuous life, and we know that we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 24. Scripture teaches us that we can know and experience the emotion of joy on a regular basis. The book of Philippians, the letter to the Christians in Philippi, is very often referred to as the letter of joy, right? Because so often Paul uses those words of joy and rejoicing and those things. It's over and over. Philippians 4:4 is one of the places where he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now note that it doesn't say, I'm sure you've heard this, right? It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord once your bank account reaches a certain level. A modern way of putting it would be, rejoice once you finally have enough followers. Rejoice in the Lord always. And even again, if in case you didn't get it that time, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says down a few lines later, Philippians 4, verse 11, he says that I have learned in whatever situation. Now notice a little different. He doesn't say I've learned in every situation to have joy. He says I've learned in every situation to be content. But this is similar, because I would say that similarly, we seek an emotion that can be felt and known regularly and is not beholden to certain circumstances. Like, I don't say I have to sit here and wait until all the circumstances in my life align correctly. It's not until I have the right amount of health, the right amount of money, the right amount of friends, the right amount of this, the right amount of that, then I'll finally be able to say, I'm experiencing the maximum level of joy. Things are finally good. That's not the way that it works. The Lord absolutely, I would say, He wants us to be happy, but He wants something more than that for us. He wants something deeper and more real than that for us. He wants us to know and to live with true joy. The type of joy that only He can provide, by the way. The type of joy that doesn't just breeze in and breeze out based upon what's happening in the moment. The type of joy that can be known now and even carried with us and then known more fully, known more perfectly once we are forever and eternally in the presence of God. A passage to think about to get us sort of thinking biblically along these lines. Psalm 35, verse 27. Psalm 35, 27, the Bible says, "Let those who delight in my righteousness." Now listen to this. He is describing a person who knows the Lord and then experiences a certain emotion because they know Him. "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servant." So there's a recognition here. The Lord delights, derives joy in the faithfulness of His servant. But you and I, the faithful, ought to be able to look back and say the same thing. We have great joy. We're experiencing great joy. And we are praising You because of recognizing who You are and what You do. I mean, listen to those words. Delighting in my righteousness, shouting for joy, being glad and saying out loud and expressing and praising Him. God wants us to be able to know this kind of joy. So, let's think through it this way, because obviously, like we said when we were studying the book of Hebrews this morning, we don't have time to consider all the passages that have to do with joy. The Bible speaks a great, great deal about joy. There's no way we could cover it in one evening. So we're not even going to try. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what it was that made Jesus express and feel the emotion of joy. Now, I recognize that very, very often when we come together on an occasion such as this, on the first day of the week, you know, this morning as we gathered around the table and we thought about the death of Christ, we thought about His blood being shed and all the things that means for us. And it's a routine. It's very normal and it is good and righteous. I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but it is very, very normal for us on the first day of the week to think about and limit our thoughts of Christ to the scourging, the whipping, the blood, the cross. And read Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, "He was a man of sorrows and very well acquainted with grief." Yes, that was Jesus, a man of sorrows who was humiliated, treated shamefully, had his heart broken over sin, endured pain, endured death. But that's not the complete story. If that's the lone thing that you think about when you think about Christ, you have an incomplete picture of Jesus. I want you to know, and I hope that you already know this, but I want to emphasize right here, right now, Jesus was not a sour or gloomy or pessimistic kind of person to be around. When I read the Gospels, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what I find there is a man who had an electric personality. He was one that where he went, he put energy into people, energy into the places where he was. He had a magnetic personality. He drew the people into him. It wasn't just hanging on the cross that drew them in. It was his presence that drew them in. Jesus was full to overflowing with perfect handle of emotions. But one of the things that he experienced and expressed was the emotion of joy. But his joy was very often derived from something different from ours. For us, so often our joy is derived from the superficial, the temporary, sometimes even just the silly. But Jesus derived joy from those things that were special, and we're going to look at that. Be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to John 15. The first thing that we will look at here is that to sort of start driving home the point that the joy of Jesus was produced from places that are sometimes unusual to us. John 15, listen to these words. You're familiar with John 15. Let's start reading at verse 7. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now listen to this. This is the way he summarizes these things. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Among other things, what we can understand from this passage, that Jesus found joy in connecting with his disciples. He found joy in being there with them and making sure that they knew who he was, and they knew that he loved them, and they knew that what they had to do was abide in him. They had to be connected to him. And he said that once they got that understanding, once they saw that, he said, then that'll be part of what brings me joy. And then in this same passage, he says, and when I see you bearing fruit, that'll bring me joy. Jesus found joy in connecting with his disciples and in seeing them bear fruit. Do you derive joy in seeing other people connect to Jesus? Do you derive joy in seeing other people bear fruit for the Lord? You see, this is when we start to see, this is the kind of joy that I can have whether I'm sick or not. This is the kind of joy that I can have whether I've got $1 million or $1. If I see people that know Jesus and come to follow Jesus and they're bearing fruit for Jesus and that stirs up something in me, it makes me like Jesus and it makes me someone who can know joy in spite of other circumstances. What about this one? Go to Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10 at verse 21, this is what the Bible says. Luke 10, 21. In that same hour, now listen, it says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced. All right, so it's already told us. Jesus is experiencing and expressing the emotion of joy. Well, what is it that's happening here in this circumstance? In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden the things from the wise and understanding, and yet you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, in this context, what has happened here in Luke 10 is that Jesus has sent out disciples to go and preach and teach and share the gospel. He's given them the ability to cast out demons. And it says in Luke 10, verse 17, that they were excited and so full of joy when they realized that they had this ability. They said, we just speak and the demons flee from them. The spirits are cast out. And it says they were just overjoyed at that. And so Jesus found joy in seeing them be so excited. But it went beyond that. As it says here in Luke 10, 21, Jesus found joy in seeing that his disciples were learning. He found joy in seeing that they found something they started to understand. What's special here, what's important here, is not necessarily the casting out of demons, but it's about what it represents and what it connects other people to, and it brings them to Jesus and brings them into a place of being saved when they connect with who he is and they're submissive to him and obey him. And when they started connecting the dots and everything started to click into place, when the light bulbs were going off, when Jesus saw that his disciples were learning, it brought him joy. But also in this same passage, we also see that one of the things that he loved so much and what brought him joy was that he saw those that had been stepped on, stepped over, overlooked. When they are being brought to a new place, when they are being elevated, when he saw the oppressed being set free, when he saw the small being made strong, that brought him joy. And so he says, Father, I thank you. He says he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He was able to express his joy and give thanks to the Father for what he saw taking place in front of him. Seeing the disciples learn and grow and be elevated brought Jesus joy. I hope that as we go through a few of these that you'll be ashamed. I know that I am. So often I'm made happy by the silliest and smallest of things, and I get satisfied with that. It reminds me of the quote, I'll butcher it a little bit here, but C.S. Lewis said one time famously that so often we are just satisfied with making mud pies in the slums when what awaits us is a vacation at the beach. Why do we get so easily satisfied? Why do we get so easily taken away with the things that aren't important? Why don't we look for something more grand, deeper, better? Jesus found joy in seeing these disciples changed. Let's look at another one. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 at verse 13 in the context of the shepherd who has the shepherd has 100 sheep, 99 of which are safe in the fold. One is lost. And so the shepherd goes out searching for the one lost sheep, right? 99 are safe back at home. They're on the mountainside grazing, not a care in the world. But one sheep is lost, and the shepherd goes to look. So it says in Matthew 18, verse 13, if he finds it, truly I say to you, he, that shepherd, rejoices more over it than over the 99 that never went astray. Something very similar. In fact, almost the same thing is told in Luke 15, where three different lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy. It says there in Luke 15, verses 5 through 7, that there's this great rejoicing that when the lost sheep is found, that the master of the house, the shepherd, and those that are in the position of authority, they rejoice when the sheep is brought home. Here's the point I want to make. The Lord finds joy. The Lord derives joy in seeing us come home. The way you might understand it is this. When we repent, when we found ourselves in a place of ugliness and sin, when we come to ourselves like the prodigal son who woke up in that pig pen and realized he had to get back to his father's house, when we come to ourselves and we go home, the Lord derives joy. Do we derive joy in repentance, both in ourselves and in those that we know and see and love? Then there's this one. John 17, at verse 13. This is what Jesus says in his prayer to the Father. John 17, verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. I speak these things out loud. I teach these things publicly, and I'm confirming them and reaffirming them here in this prayer. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, here's what I want you to understand from this. Jesus found joy in telling the disciples his plan. Sharing the gospel, sharing the message, sharing the word of God, sharing the will of God brought joy to Jesus, and it ought to bring joy to us. Maybe a similar thought to that is not only speaking the word, not only just sharing the plan of the Father brought Jesus joy, but actually participating in the plan of God brought Jesus joy. We just recently studied the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 12 was just a couple weeks ago. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus found joy in fulfilling God's plan. He found joy in speaking the plan. He found joy in fulfilling the plan. Jesus endured the pain and the humiliation that came with the cross because of what was on the other side of the cross, because of the glory that was there, because of the blessings that were on the other side of the cross for both us and for him. He found joy in participating in God's plan. You see, the same should be said for you and for me. You and I should derive joy from knowing that we can share God's plan and participate in God's plan. I think too often that's seen as something that just someone else does, not seen as something that can be part of my life right here, right now, and bring me joy. So let me quickly make mention of just a couple of things here, just a handful of things that Scripture says that if you are one who is seeking to please the Lord, if you are one who is seeking to be submissive to and obey the Lord, there are certain things in your life That just like with Jesus, there are things in your life that will bring you joy. Joy should be found in, and let me say it this way, joy should be found in seeking the presence of the Lord. We know that that's part of what Jesus was praying in John 17. I'm anticipating being back with you. I cannot wait to be back there in your presence again, because that is where joy is found. Well, that's the attitude you and I should have. My joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, we'll look at a few psalms here real quick. Go to Psalm 16, verse 11. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the path of life. And then here's the phrase. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I want you to recognize a couple of different things here. This is one of those passages that is a both and. It's both now and later. I think too often we relegate joy to just something that'll happen on the other side of death. And that's not the way the Lord expects us to be. He expects us to be the kind of people that walk this path, seeking the presence of the Lord, knowing there's full joy now, and that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hope you didn't derive any joy in that. If joy escapes you, I wonder if you're seeking His presence. If joy escapes you, I wonder if you're truly seeking His ear, if you're truly seeking His attention, if you're truly seeking His eye to be upon you. If joy escapes you, this might be one of the places to start. Have I been seeking Him? Because it's in His presence that the fullness of joy is found. But there's also this, and this will seem like a really strange concept to us, I think. Because so often whenever we are told, especially I can't help but think of this from the parent-child relationship, and it seems that most of the time if there's one who is saying, you must do this, the other is thinking, oh, but do I have to? Obedience is a drudgery. But for the child of God, obedience should be a source of joy. It says in Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Joy for the obedient. Joy for the righteous. Life lived in submission to Christ should not be boring. It shouldn't be a drudgery. Life lived in obedience to Christ should be a source of joy. Knowing that we're pleasing Him. Knowing that what we're doing, and listen to this, knowing that what we are doing is objectively right because it comes from Him should bring us joy. Obedience to Jesus should stir up the emotion of joy, not drudgery. There's also this, just the Word of God itself, knowing and experiencing and living with and opening and consuming the Word of God ought to bring us joy. Psalm 119, verse 111. So that's Psalm 119, verse 111. The Bible says, your testimonies are my heritage forever. Listen to this. Your testimonies, God, they are the joy of my heart. It's one thing to find satisfaction in knowing an answer. I derive joy in that. I find satisfaction in knowing answers. But that's not what this means. This is different. This is turning to a passage and reading it and being changed by it. This is turning to a passage and reading it and understanding it and being lifted up by it. Your testimonies, God, are the joy of my heart. I wonder if I were to ask you, what passage is it that you turn to that just infuses joy into your heart? I hope you have an answer. I hope you don't say, that's a place to start. If you say, I don't know, then go home tonight and find one. What passage infuses joy into your heart? For me, how much time do we have? Resurrection passages, Luke and John, reading about the sight, the eyes that the apostles, when they saw Him, the way that they were changed. The description of heaven in Revelation. A place where the Lord wipes the tear right off your face. There's no grieving, no sorrow, no angst. The beauty is going to be that which is breathtaking. The Psalms about the Messiah, the various prophets that tell us what the Messiah is going to come and do and accomplish, and then turning in the corresponding passage of the New Testament and seeing Jesus do just that. What passage do you turn to that you read about that picks you up and infuses you with the emotion of joy? You ought to be able to turn to the Lord and say, your testimonies, Lord, are a joy, the joy of my heart. It's also the case that if we have hope, it says in Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10 verse 28, the hope of the righteous brings joy. What else do we really even need to say with that? The hope that the righteous one has brings joy. A life without hope is pure misery, but hope brings sunshine right into our life. It brings joy. And so like that, if we know what our destiny is, if we know what our destiny is, that ought to infuse joy into our lives. Going back to Luke 10, where we were a few minutes ago, in Luke 10, remember we said that they were so excited, the disciples were so excited they could cast out demons. But Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 20, I want you to note this, Luke 10, 20, this is an important passage for the whole concept of what we're talking about tonight. Here they are, stirred up, excited. Boy, can you believe, did you see whenever I spoke with that, did you see what happened with this person, this boy, this woman? I can imagine the electricity in the air. But Jesus says in Luke 10, 20, don't rejoice about those things. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Find joy in knowing that your home is with the Father. Find joy in knowing that your destiny is to forever be with me. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you're walking in the light, guess what? You know your destiny. And if that doesn't bring joy, I don't know what would. It's that idea, the concept of the anticipation of finally longing to, after having for so many years longing to see Jesus, to behold his face, to finally get to do it. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16. Now, the context of John 16 is very, very specific about him going to the cross and dying on the cross and all of them just being beside themselves with grief. But he's telling them that will be short-lived grief because in 3 days you'll see me again. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to be brutally beaten. I'm going to shed my blood on the cross, but I'm going to come out of the tomb in 3 days. So listen to what he says in John 16, beginning at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will cry seeing me on the cross. The leaders of the world will think they've won. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now listen to this. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will be able to take that joy from you. They're being told about how their life will change once they've seen the risen Lord. For you and me, we could say, well, that's similar. We must come to know and be well acquainted with the risen Lord. But for you, I want to say it this way. We know he's coming back for us. He's promised to return, John 14. He's been written, 1 Thessalonians 4. He's coming back. So I want to ask you this question. Can you rejoice this night because you know your destiny? If you anticipate, if you are longing for, if you were pleading for, if you can't wait to see the face of Jesus because you know your destiny is intact in his hands, that you're covered by his blood, then you should be filled with joy. Can you rejoice tonight because you know your destiny? The Lord wants you to. The Lord's designed you to be the kind of person who experiences the emotion of joy. And above all, because you know him. If there's any way we can help you tonight, we want to encourage you to let your needs be known while we stand and sing.